Well, we thank the Lord for the opportunity to come and be here in this meeting and desire your prayers that the Lord will help us. We're very dependent upon Him. We tell the Lord often when we pray that our sufficiency is not of ourselves, that our sufficiency is of God. So I feel the dependency upon Him tonight as well. But I first would like to testify. I want to thank the Lord for touching my body and healing me. I was sick from the first of the year and through part of March. And all I can say is that the Lord gave me a scripture. It inspired me and He turned the course of my sickness that night, and I started improving, and I want to give Him all of the glory. He's still healing. So I thank the Lord for that. I desire your prayers that the Lord will help us to be able to say what we have tonight in a concise way. We want to begin with a little portion of a scripture in Ezekiel 1 and 3, and you don't really have to turn there. I'm just going to use a little phrase out of that passage, and it says, "The word of the Lord came expressly." So I find that that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to express His word plainly. He wants to lead us in a plain path. Thinking of the minister of God and having the experiences, those that are called and ordained to preach the gospel, and how that they feel the weight and the burden, and to have that responsibility, we take it seriously. There's times that I pray and say, Lord, let this be the mind of the Spirit. Let it not be of mine own mind, which is a phrase that Moses spoke of his experience of going down into Egypt. He told those that opposed him, he said, this was not of mine own mind. And so I feel that way. I don't want it to be of my mind that I think this is what needs to be spoken in the ears of the people. So we feel the weight and we feel the burden of it even tonight, and we want you to know that we have sought the Lord earnestly. We need the witness of the Spirit when we are seeking the Lord for a message. I told my husband this evening, I said, we can look 360 degrees in a circle and consider all of the verses of the Bible, and they're so good. The word of the Lord is so good. And we could look at this verse or that verse, and we could say, oh, that's the message. But the Spirit of the Lord isn't inspiring that one. So we go on and we continue our search looking for that inspiration of the Spirit. So what we were looking for is that the Word of the Lord would come expressly in the service tonight. Thinking of the scripture that says what the Word of the Lord is profitable for, it is profitable for doctrine, it is profitable for reproof, it's profitable for correction, and it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. But I find that that's not all that it's profitable for. It's profitable to feed us. It's profitable to give us strength and establish us, and it's profitable to enlighten us. And at the same time, it awakens us. And the word of the Lord convicts us. And the word of the Lord sends, I have found, many warnings. He doesn't just leave us alone. He doesn't just let us warm the bench. He wants us to be awake and alert and aware of the times that we're living in. And to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and what it is expressing to us. I find the Word of the Lord is a great challenge when it says watch and pray. I find it a great challenge when it says be ready. We need to be sensitive to all of those expressions of that Jesus spoke to us about. Be ready, for you don't know the hour that the Lord will come. And he said it more than once. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Well, I'm going to go to another little phrase from a scripture from 1 Kings 12 and 23. And the phrase in that verse says this, speak to the remnant of the people. Did you know we're the remnant tonight? We're just a little remnant. A little remnant is a part of what once was a large whole. We think of fabric. Don't have very many fabric stores anymore. But sometimes we could get a bargain by looking for the remnants, the little piece that's left over from the whole boat. I think it's important for us to recognize where the church is in this age, that we not be disappointed, that we be looking forward, that we not be looking backward. So I feel like that all of us here tonight, we are familiar with even the vocabulary of the Church of God. I say to the congregation there, the Church of God has its own vocabulary. We have phrases that we say that we all understand. We know what it means. And I think that I'm not speaking to anyone tonight that is ignorant of what the church stands for and what our vocabulary is. Think about what Peter wrote in the, I believe it's the third chapter there in 2 Peter. What did he want to do? He wanted to stir up the pure minds to remember something. And he said that we be mindful of the words spoken by the holy prophets. So that is something we want to bring to us tonight, is some of the words expressly of the holy prophets. Our beginning scripture will be in Amos 7 and 7 through 8. And it says, thus he shewed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. Now this is not unfamiliar to us. Probably down through your life, even though you may not be very old, you've heard messages concerning a plumb line. I have. I've heard many messages down through my life that the minister would expound on a plumb line. And we need to express it to the young people today. It needs to go to the next generation. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will not again pass by them anymore. A plumb line is so important. If you've ever built any structure or had anything to do with it, you certainly want your walls straight, don't you? I know when we were building our house, I was walking around and and observing all the building. And so we had an inspector in Edmond that I would hear his name frequently from the workers. And what they would say about him was that he was the toughest. And I said, that's the one I want. His name was Charlie. So it came time for, I don't remember, plumbing inspection or some inspection. And I called down and I said, I would like Charlie to be our inspector. Why would I want someone that was the toughest? Because I want it to be done right. And so he comes in. He's an older gentleman, and he comes in, and he's inspecting whatever he was there to inspect. And then I said, will you also be inspecting the framing? Oh, yes, that's my job, too. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'll go through and look at it at this phase, and if there's anything wrong, I'll tell you, and they can fix it before I come for the real inspection. So he starts walking through, and he's doing like this. Oh, this is really good. I said, wait a minute. Come, I want to show you this one place. So I took him in there. They had put about 10, 15 nails in this one place, and I just thought that looked like too much. And then he began to tell me why it was good. When we have a plumb line, when something is done right, it will stand the test. He told me why it was necessary to have that many nails in that particular joint or whatever it was. I wasn't familiar with it. When we are unfamiliar with what is necessary to measure to, we may fail. So this plumb line is very important to the people of God. This plumb line, it represents, it says, is to determine the standard of God's judgments in holiness and righteousness according to His commandments. That's what the purpose is. No other commandments are related to this plumb line. Only what thus saith the word of God. And you and I, God's people, if we are claiming holiness, if we are called by His name, we must measure to this plumb line. He said in this scripture, He said, I'm not going to come by that way anymore. I've set the plumb line one time. It is according to my word. It's according to my commandments. And I'm not going to change it for anyone. But there's something good about that, because the scripture says, I am the Lord God, I change not. Now, if we were serving a God that was changeable, would we feel secure? Would we have confidence? We wouldn't. But we can trust in a God that does not change. That what His word says for the generations before us, what it says for our generation, what it says for this generation, it will stand. Thank the Lord. I like that. But there's another scripture that says heaven and earth will do what? It's going to pass away. But it says, my words shall never pass away. We can stand on the word of God. We can believe it today, and we can believe it when we're old. We can believe it when we're young, and we can believe it when we're old. Thank the Lord. It will be the same. So I'm thankful that we're serving a God that does not change. I want you to turn with me now to our next thought in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a very... I like Ezekiel. I like to study in Ezekiel. If you'll go with me to the 43rd chapter, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. So here again, the word of the Lord is speaking expressly to Ezekiel. And he said, "Thou son of man, shew the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure to the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, then I want you to," I put that word in there, "then, shew them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all of the ordinances thereof, and all of the forms thereof, and all of the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all of the ordinances thereof, and do them." Verse 12. "This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof around shall, about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house." This is quite a passage here. When it says to show the house to the house, it is speaking of the people that were familiar with the buildings of God, with what His laws were. They weren't ignorant of it. They understood that He was a very particular God. If you ever study the plan that He had for the tabernacle, for the even the tabernacle that was movable, that moved with the children of Israel, He was very particular. Particular even about color, fabric, choices that He made, measurements. All of it was set in order exactly as He ordered it. And it was a pattern. And so now He is speaking about the house of Israel. And He said, "I want you to understand now the pattern that you're to build on." Now, what do we do with a pattern? A pattern is any one of us that sew. Some of us still sew, not very many, but I still love to sew. If I want to make something exactly like the pattern, I must follow the pattern. Now, if I deviate from it, it won't even look like the pattern. It may look like something else. But a pattern, it says it is a model or a design used to guide for an imitation. Something that's going to look just like the real thing. It also means it's consistent, characteristic or trait that helps to identify for future behavior. So I would say that that definition would apply then for my generation from generations before. We were passed the truth. We were handed the truth. We were taught the truth. And if we loved the truth, then we embraced the truth and we lived the truth. And it was a part of our life, and we didn't buck up against it. We enjoyed the Lord's work in our life. Thank the Lord. So in order for you and me to follow this pattern, we have to follow it expressly. He's speaking expressly tonight. He wants us to understand His way is right. And His way does not change. And then it says that we can be shown the form of the house. This word form is configuration or the layout or the function or the structure or the nature. There is a nature of the Church of God that is unique from all other churches. We say that, we don't say it, we read it. There is but one God. There is but one Spirit. There is one baptism. There is one church. Well, you say that's so narrow-minded. It sounds like that you think that we're the only ones that are saved. Well, we are if we are saved. But we have a parable that Jesus gave us. Five were wise, five were foolish. I've heard it said that Brother Austus, that was said to him, you think that everyone down there is the only ones that's going to heaven? And he said, no, it's 50%. Using that parable, he said there's five that will be wise, that will be, their oil will be in their vessels, and there are five that were virgins and saved, but they allowed the oil to leak out. And so when the end came, they were not ready. And that should disturb us. That should cause us to think about this form that we all, in order for us all to be ready, we're going to have to keep the oil in our vessels. Yes. We're going to have to keep prayed up. Yes. We're going to have to continue to watch. And we're going to have to be ready. We will not be ready if we don't strive to enter in at the straight gate. Because the scripture says that many will strive to enter in, but they are going the wrong way. They're going the broad, and the broad way leads to destruction. But the narrow way, the straight gate, is going to lead to life. Don't you want to find that straight and narrow gate? Yes. That's the one that we're talking about in the form tonight, the form of this house. And then there's a fashion. The fashion of this house is the manner, the customs. Some things that we do are more like customs, but they're based on the Word of God. They're not maybe explicitly spoken of, but the Lord has blessed them to the church of God, and we follow them. So that's the fashions. And the functions are the goings in and the comings out, all of those things. And then it says all of the laws of this church, all of the precepts, the conduct, the standards. There are standards of the church of God that you and I must come to. If we don't understand, we can go before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand this teaching or that teaching. He is a faithful God. He is a God that wants you to understand and to see and have light. And at the same time, He gives grace then. Thank the Lord. And there's not any, what is the scripture that says, it's my mind, but the standards of holiness are not hard. It's not hard when you love something, if you love this word. And then, of course, the scripture says here that the whole law of the house was what? Holiness. So that is the standard of the church of God, is holiness. In the book of Ezra, there was a remnant. They had been in captivity for 10 years. And they were coming back to Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed. I'm switching just a little bit, but I want to connect them together. And they were going to rebuild the temple. And I'm not going to read all of that, but I'm going to point you to some of the verses here. And it says that when the new foundation of the house was laid, what happened? There was a great shout. There was a great shout of praise when they laid the new foundation. Let me turn over to Ezra and read some of these verses. I didn't put the book down, so 10? Okay. Want to look at verse 12. Did you say chapter 10?
Chapter 3.
I'm sorry, I didn't write that down. Wrote the verses down. Verse 11 says, "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto God, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all of the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house was laid." Verse 12. "But when the priest and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, what was their reaction? They wept." Now we're still talking about showing the house to the house, what it represented, what it represents today. But we have a little scene here where there is a generation that did not see the glory of the first house. It was destroyed. And so they're coming back and they're going to rebuild the temple. And from what I have understood, if I'm correct in this, I hope I'm correct in this, is that the glory of the first temple was much greater than the glory of the second temple. And yet they were rejoicing and shouting because they were building the new temple. But these ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid, they wept with a loud voice, and they shouted aloud for joy. One group was shouting aloud for joy, and one group was weeping because they saw the glory of the first house. They remembered it. They were old, and they had experienced the first house. And so it was that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy and the noise of the weeping of the people. We've got a mixed emotion here. And there's something that we can learn from this. This was the literal temple. This was a literal temple. But the scripture says, for you and me, where there is no vision, the people perish. We're bringing this down to a spiritual level tonight. The house being shown to the house. The Lord speaking expressly what he wants in that house, in the church of God. And then we're bringing it down to a scene that showed a mixed emotion. And we need a vision now. We are in the last days. I would say that, well, you might say, well, every generation has heard that scripture. Every generation has been taught, the Lord is coming again. I heard it when I was a little child. I am 72. The message is still there. So we are in the end times. But the difference in this time and when I was a child, and maybe they felt that way when, at that time, in those ages, but it seems as though all of the forces are seeming to be coming together against the body of Christ in the earth. That there are spirits that are trying to invade even in our assemblies, and that there are changes that are trying to be ushered in, and that these things will actually bring the end, or be this way until the end, until the last trump. So we need a vision. What is the church? What is the plumb line? What do I need to be measuring to? I need to be measuring to the Word of God. It's forever set. He doesn't change. The word of the Lord will not pass away. But I need to measure to the word of God. I want to turn and read one in Jude. I want to read verses 3 and 4. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." When was that written? That was written over 2,000 years ago. The faith that was delivered to the saints should still be the same faith of today. We should be contending for the same faith that was written of here. Verse 4 says, "And for there are certain men crept in unawares," and then skip part of that, "ungodly men turning the grace of God." I know that sounds negative, but I want to tell you, if we are aware, if we are awake, if we allow the word of the Lord to awaken us and to cause that we would see the age that we're living in, we will be safe in His grace. Thank the Lord. But this is wanting an exhortation to each one of us. Examine your hearts. Go before the Lord. Say, "Lord, search me and try me. See if there is anything in me that would be a way of pain, that I would not contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that I would hold to the saints, to the truth, I mean, or to the faith, to the end of my life." There's another scripture that is very familiar to us all, but it starts out this way, and it says, "This know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I know down through my own life, I have always thought when they read that scripture that it was the perils were out there in our society, that it was the dangers. And today we're living in a more violent world than what we even have in the past. But the Lord revealed to me just in the last few months that the true peril is what the enemy wants to do to divide the church. He wants to separate the people. He wants the standards of holiness to be less, to be watered down. He wants these things to affect the next generation. And the next generation can have the same faith that was once delivered to the saints. They can know the house. They can know the standards of holiness. They can know your generation can embrace all of those teachings. You can know the plumb line. You know what to measure to. You can know it. The enemy does not have to beguile you. The enemy does not have to deceive you, because the word of the Lord is here for you and me to embrace it, to read it, for it to be light and understanding to us, and how we will live and how we will be judged in the end of our life. This know, that in the last days it will be perilous times. Peril means this: exposure to the chance or possibility of destruction. It's a possibility that we can be destroyed, that our faith can be destroyed. The enemy is fighting hard to destroy the church of God. Remember what the enemy tried to do, what Satan tried to do to Christ even when he was born. He wanted to destroy him even as a young child. And he wanted to destroy him even in his temptation in the desert. He wanted him to yield to his temptations and be destroyed, that you and I would not have that power to overcome. But Jesus surmounted them all. He was victorious in all of the temptations. And he repeated the words of God in order to offset that temptation. Even when the enemy took him to these high places and said, fall down and worship me and I'll give you all of this kingdom. And he said, thou shalt not worship anyone but God. He repeated the words of God. And so it came down and he went all the way. And when he was tempted, when he could have called for the angels to take him down from the cross, when he wanted the cup to pass from him, and yet he drank the cup. And it was for you and me. And that's why we want to show this house to the house, to the next generation, that they will grasp hold of the truth, of the fullness of the gospel, of the power of Christ. It can keep you for the rest of your life too. You can grow old and still be saved. Thank the Lord. What are the dangers? The dangers that are facing the people of God and the church of God today is the laying down of lower standards. It is to water down the Word of God. That's what's the danger. The perils is not out there. It's not in the fact that you could lose your head. That's not a peril. Oh, it may be to some. But the true peril is to believe a lie and be damned. And to lose sight of what the house represents. To lose sight of the plumb line. And that it's eternally set. There are things today that I will name one. It is, we have it in our families. We have our family members that are divorcing and remarrying. And it's such a trap and it's such a snare of the enemy. And it's such a temptation for us to just say, well, maybe this will be okay. This happened in their life. Maybe they didn't know that, putting an excuse out there. But it's the enemy trying to lessen our power. If we let down in the standards, we will have less power in the church of God. So Lord, help us. If we lose the former vision of what the house stood for, it will affect the future generation. The next generation will not have the same vision. There's a song that says, may those who come behind us find us faithful. And what that means is that may those of the younger generation, that they will see the way. That we will be as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He was not saying, follow me because of who I am. He was saying, because of what I am. So I want to say that to the young people tonight. Follow those that are really following the Word of God. Look up to them. Count them as precious. So as we close, we want to say this, just to remind you. Remember the plumb line. Remember the pattern of the house. Keep the faith. Remember the law of the house was most holy. We must hold to the holiness. You pray for me. I want to keep a vision that is clear. Amen.